lot of people that have reality shows who shouldn't. Because it's just terrible. But yet, even in politics, we see a shift away from the traditional, as it's referred to in the media, the establishment. People want somebody who's real and genuine. Now, there again, I don't get into politics in that regard. I don't endorse candidates. Normally, especially when we were on 12th Street, you know, when it was political season, you would always see political candidates come and they'd be sitting in the congregation. And, you know, and I know some of them were itching to say something, and I said, no, you're not saying anything. Years ago, we had a man at our church who was very politically active, and he tried to get me involved in politics. I said, that's not what I'm called to do. I got to stay in my lane. And he said, well, we need to get behind and support this brother and la-da-da-da-da. I said, no, I don't feel led to do that. I said, you know, if that's what you feel called to do, knock yourself out. Have at it, but that's not my job. And I'm not going to endorse anybody from the pulpit. And I told him why. Well, this guy did win the office, and then a few months later, you know, some scandal hit. And everybody in town knew it. And so I pulled our brother aside. I said, are you still that eager to promote people that you really don't know? He said, oh, Pastor Bill, I'm so embarrassed. I said, well, you learned your lesson, you know. You can't always put your confidence in people. People will fail you because that is human nature. But I thank God for the Scripture, because the Bible is such, it's written in such a way that it doesn't mask or hide the truth. It tells us the good, the bad, and the ugly. And most of the people that are talked about within the pages of this book were real people, just like you and just like me. Now, many times people come away with a concept about biblical characters and people and events that's really not accurate, but they base their perceptions on what they've seen in an artist's rendition, you know, a mosaic or a painting. And we think that that's the way people actually lived and looked like. Trust me, nobody in the New Testament had a halo. Not one. Now, the only one who deserved to have one was Jesus, and there's no evidence that he had a halo floating above his head. But these were real people, just like us. They made mistakes. They had to face challenges, but they were real. And so in this series, I'm going to talk about some real people and show you how they encountered a real God and how God really changed their lives. And if he'll do it for them, he'll do it for you, because you're a real person and he loves you just as much as he did them. So turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 15. And we're going to look at one account of a woman in a desperate situation. And we'll show you how this real person encountered the real Jesus and found real deliverance or help. Matthew chapter 15. Now, of all the gospel writers who penned books about the life and ministry of Jesus, Matthew was one of two gospel writers who actually walked with Jesus. And of course, the other was John, we know that. But John Mark, the writer of the Gospel of Mark, and Luke, who penned the Gospel of Luke, actually wrote their accounts decades later. And John Mark was alive during the life and ministry of Jesus, but we have no indication that he was a disciple at that time, nor do we have any indication that Luke was a disciple of Jesus at that time. Luke was actually part of the Apostle Paul's company. But later on, they were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write the events that happened surrounding the life and ministry of Jesus, but Matthew was there. And so let's read what Matthew wrote, beginning in chapter 15, and we'll start with verse 21. It says, "Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon." Now, Tyre and Sidon is an old way to describe southern Lebanon. And if you read this in conjunction with the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, you'll find that Jesus had told his disciples, "We need to go take a little mini vacation." Ministry was hot and heavy. There were times they were so busy and ministered to so many people that they didn't even have time to eat. And so they realized that they needed to get away. At least Jesus realized that. And so in the Gospel of Mark, it says they went north from Jerusalem, north to southern Lebanon, or what's called Tyre and Sidon, to get away and to relax. And Jesus desired that nobody would know where they were. And so that's where the story picks up. They go north to southern Lebanon to relax and to take a break. In verse 22, "And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she cries after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It's not meet or proper to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And he said, Woman, great is your faith, be it unto you even as you will. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour." Now, this story is powerful on many different levels, but there are some basic things we need to understand. Number one, this woman was identified as a Canaanite. In other words, she was not Israeli, she was not a Jew. She was probably Lebanese or perhaps Syrian. So now Jesus has gone north to southern Lebanon to get away and to relax. And somehow this woman finds out that he's in the house. And if you read this in conjunction with the Gospel of Mark and look at some of the original language, you'll find that she made her way into that house and encountered the disciples. But yet she must have been at a distance where she could see Jesus and knew who he was. And so she cried out, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And the scripture says he answered her not a word. Now, remember, we're talking about real people. Many times without doing a little study, you'll read something in the scripture and you'll think that, wow, that seemed like a rude thing to do. But I assure you that Jesus was not a rude person. This woman's crying out and he seemingly ignores her. Now, when you look at the original language, when it says she cried, it doesn't mean that she was whimpering quietly with tears. It's the word kraugazo, which means she was literally yelling. She's in the back of the house yelling, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And he ignores her. And so finally she causes such a fuss to the degree that the disciples come to Jesus and said, "Jesus, would you do something? I mean, this woman's driving us nuts." I mean, that's my paraphrase. "Jesus, take care of this woman. I mean, she's just driving us. We came here to get away. And now she's yelling and doing all this stuff. I can't get any rest. Like, would you please do something?" And he said, "I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now, if there's one thing that Jesus knew, he knew what his assignment was. He knew who he was sent to, and he was focused on his assignment. Too many people in life, and I used the expression earlier, get way out of their lane. You're doing some things that the Lord never told you to do. In fact, you're doing some things that are taking away from what the Lord did tell you to do. And it's draining you spiritually, draining you mentally, and at times it'll drain you financially. Many times you can save yourself a whole lot of heartache by just backing up and asking yourself one simple question. Did the Lord tell me to do this? If you cannot honestly say yes, then maybe you ought to leave it alone. You know, in the book of Hebrews, when it says, therefore laying aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, many times in life we can get caught up in things. They're not sin. There's nothing in the Bible that says, thou shalt not do such and such. But it can weigh you down. I talk Wednesday night about, the time I was in a bowling league. There's nothing sinful about bowling. Nothing. Nowhere in the Scripture does it say, thou shalt not roll the ball. Not once. So one of my friends encouraged me to join this league, and I'm bowling every Saturday. And the league was 40 weeks long. That's 10 months. And, I'm going home smelling like smoke, all my clothes. And so my average kept going up. But my spiritual perception was not following the same track. I was leveling off, starting to go down. And I'm thinking, what is wrong here? Well, it was putting a draw on my time. And I didn't need that. So finally, I finally got it after a year and a half. And I said, nothing wrong with bowling, but I don't need this. So I called the team captain. I said, hey, I'm done. I quit. What happened? Nothing. Did somebody say something? No. Well, why'd you quit? I don't have time for this. I got better things to do, more important things to do. I'm going to focus on what God called me to do, told me to do. The things He didn't tell me to do, I can take them or leave them. But if they start to draw on me and take away from what I'm supposed to be doing, I'm sorry, got to cut it loose. And they were all concerned because they knew I'm a minister. And they thought, well, did anybody do anything wrong? Anybody say anything? Was it the drinking? No. Was somebody cussing? Look, you can cuss around me, I won't melt. Okay? But, I don't like it, but if that's the way you choose to live, knock yourself out. You're not bothering me. Are you with me? You won't do it in my house. But if we're at a bowling alley, I'll just get away from you. But I had to cut it loose because it was a weight. It was not what the Lord told me to do. So Jesus understood His purpose. He knew who He had been anointed to minister to. And so He was always truthful. He wasn't being rude or mean. He was just telling the truth. I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He knew this woman was a Gentile. She didn't have a covenant. There was literally no provision for her under the Abrahamic covenant. And while He's saying this, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Somehow she got around His disciples, fell down on the floor and grabbed Him by the feet and said, Lord, help me. Then that's when Jesus proceeded to tell her, it's not right to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. Now, that sounds like a very harsh thing to say. But there again, a lot is lost in the English translation. Jesus was not being mean to her. Literally what He said was this. It's not right to take the children, the children's food, and feed it to the pets. And she understood exactly what He meant. What I have is for the children of Israel. But yet, she realized who He was and what His redemptive purpose was. And here's one thing about this woman. The reason her need was met was, number one, she was persistent. That is a quality that all of us need to possess in abundance. Persistence. How often are we faced with challenges and we quit? We give up. We need to be just like this woman. She wasn't taking no for an answer. Are you with me? Remember when Jesus talked about the widow woman and the unjust judge? Excuse me. I think that's found in Luke chapter 18. The unjust judge. Jesus said of him, there was in a certain city an unjust judge who didn't fear God or man. And this widow woman came to him and said, avenge me of my adversary. And Jesus said, and he would not for a while. But then he said to himself, though I don't fear God or man, because this widow woman troubles me, I'm going to avenge her of her adversary. And Jesus said, we should all, this is my paraphrase, be just like her. And he said this, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Faith is persistent. Faith doesn't quit or give up when it faces a hurdle or an obstacle. Now, when you read that story in Luke chapter 18, literally what happened was this unjust judge turned this widow woman down. But that didn't stop her. The next day when he held court, she was right there. And she said, avenge me of mine adversary. And he ignored her, wouldn't do it. But she persisted. The next day, she was right there. Avenge me of my adversary. He could have had her put out of court. But guess what? When he went home, she's standing in the driveway. Avenge me of my adversary. And he probably walked in the house and shut the door and ignored her. But when he got up in the morning and had breakfast and looked out the side window, there she was. Avenge me of my adversary. Now, you might think that I'm embellishing what the Scripture says. I'm really not. Because one translation says, the judge finally said to himself, though I fear not God nor man, lest this woman continue to harass me or physically assault me, I'm going to avenge her. And he just got her off his plate. Now he could move on to something else. How many of us would be that persistent? How many of us, if Jesus said, I'm not sent to you, would have quit and gave up? How many of us, if Jesus had said, it's not right to take what belongs to the kids and feed it to the pets? How many of us would have said, well, I guess that's, yeah, you can't argue with that. Oh, well. No. She said, Lord, help me. He got her attention when he said, it's not right to take what belongs to the kids and feed it to the pets. She knew then she had to keep pressing through. And that's when she said, yeah, that's true. But even the pets get the crumbs that they miss. Listen, here are two things you need to remember. This woman, because of covenant, did not qualify for the provision that she was seeking. Say that with me. She didn't qualify.
She didn't qualify.
Here's the other thing you need to remember. She didn't care. Say that. She didn't care. She persisted and insisted that the Lord help her. Now, here's what she actually did without realizing it. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Levitical law and the Abrahamic covenant. But he's about to change things in a major way through his resurrection. After the resurrection, the law and the priesthood and all of the rituals and ceremonies and ordinances and the covenants that were an established place at that time were not done away with, but rather they were fulfilled in him. And after he was raised from the dead, the way was opened up so that everybody would have access by using one simple tool. Faith. And Jesus recognized that this woman had faith. And because she persisted, because she would not be denied, because she would not step away, Jesus said, "Woman, great is your faith, be it unto you even as you will." She was a real person, just like us. Now, many times in our modern culture, we are often touched and moved with compassion whenever there's a great tragedy, and especially in the media age that we live in, it's a powerful tool. But, for example, when 9/11 happened, it shocked us all. And we sat there and watched it unfold live on television, and it touched us all. And it was a national tragedy. But I've said this before. I borrowed it from Jack Hayford, heard him say it many, many years ago. He said, 9/11s happen in people's lives every day, and it never makes the news. We don't watch it unfold live, but tragedies happen in people's lives. And so we have to have the strength of resolve, number one, to help people navigate through those things, and number two, should a 9/11 happen to us, we've got to have the strength of character and the faith to walk through it ourselves. Amen? And it's one thing to know about all of these things, but when 9/11 knocks on your door, you'd better have more than just a head knowledge of what the Bible says. You've got to have a working knowledge of it and put these tools into practice. So this woman had something called faith. Jesus recognized it, and because of her faith, he told her, "Be it unto you even as your will," and her daughter was delivered from that hour. Now, turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 3. Let's look at this a little further. Romans chapter 3. What did this woman tap into that caused Jesus to minister life to her and to set her daughter free? Here's an explanation that we can talk about here in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. If you got it, say, "I got it." Okay. Let's look at verse 26. Now, here's a little information for you. The theme of the book of Romans is righteousness. And Paul, by the Holy Spirit, is writing to this Gentile church and letting them know and laying a firm foundation that righteousness comes by faith in Jesus, not by keeping the law. And so he says this in Romans 3:26. "To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier." Now, let me give you a little lesson here. The word "just" means to be declared righteous. It's an old English word that means righteous, to be declared righteous. So he says that at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just or declared righteous and the justifier of him that believes in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It's excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Now, the word "law" here does not mean law in a codified sense. There's no law of faith on the books in any courthouse in the world. But rather, he's talking about a principle that governs the way things work. How many of y'all remember your ninth grade science class? Did you ever do the experiment of dropping an egg off the roof? Exploring the law of gravity? You won't find gravity on the books at the courthouse. But it is a scientific law, it is a physical law that exists. You might say, "I don't believe in gravity." That's okay. It works whether you believe it or not. If you don't believe it, jump off the roof. You're going down, not up. That's just the way it works. Now please, don't go out and jump off the roof. Okay? "Well, Pastor said jump off the roof." No, don't be stupid. I'm just using an illustration. You know I have to have insurance coverage for stuff like that? I do, really. I met with our insurance guy about a week ago. You got to have coverage for that. If somebody does something stupid because of something they heard me say in a sermon, people are crazy. Some people. I have insurance coverage for that. I do, because that's not what I meant. So please don't jump off the roof. But faith is a law. It's a principle that governs the way things work in the kingdom of God. So when this woman said, "Lord, help me," and would not be denied, and she continued to persist that her daughter be delivered, Jesus recognized she was operated by a different law. She didn't qualify as far as law was concerned, the law of Moses or the Levitical law. But she qualified by the law of faith. She believed and persisted. And so her faith opened the door for her daughter to receive the deliverance. Now, we don't know what was wrong with her daughter. We don't know how old her daughter was. We don't know what she was dealing with. All we know was that she was dealing with an unclean spirit. Now, what is that? I don't know. Could have been mental illness. Could have been a physical disease. We don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But I guarantee you it was tragic to her. It motivated her when she heard that Jesus was in town to go find him and to get what she needed. Amen? Faith is a law. It's a principle that governs the way things work in the kingdom of God. Turn with me now to Galatians chapter 5. We'll close with this. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Faith is a law. In other words, it's a principle that governs the way things work. Galatians chapter 5. Everybody have it? Okay, let's read verse 6. "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love." Now, let me give you a little background here. Paul is writing to the Galatian church, a Gentile church. These people were not Jews. They are non-Jews. They'd been born again. They'd been filled with the Spirit. And some Jewish believers had come into their congregation and begun to teach that in order for them to maintain their relationship with God, they had to keep the law of Moses. They had to be circumcised. And so Paul's writing them and says, no, in the kingdom of God, circumcision doesn't mean anything. But the one thing that does mean something is faith. In fact, he used the word availeth. That's an old English word. When's the last time you used that in a sentence? Probably never. Or unless you're talking about this scripture. This word's only found twice in the New Testament. It's the Greek word eskuo. And it literally means to have force or to have power. And so what Paul is saying to this Galatian church is this: in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision or uncircumcision has any power. The only thing that has power in the kingdom of God is faith. And faith works by love. And so he let them know, you don't have to keep the law of Moses. Just continue to exercise your faith in Jesus Christ and you will be just fine. Amen? But faith is a law. And faith is the only thing that has force in the kingdom of God. Years ago, I had a brother-in-law who, I don't know what church they were going to, but you know, and I thought, you got to be kidding me. It was probably like 2005. And somebody started teaching this legalistic stuff in their congregation. And all of a sudden, he got scared. Because when he was a little baby, they didn't circumcise him. And so somebody taught that, well, if you're not circumcised, you miss God. This guy's 45 years old. And so his wife was talking to my wife. Said, yeah, Mike's going to get it. And I said, what? So wait a minute, put Mike on the phone. I said, Mike, what's going on? He told me. I said, brother, forget it. I turned him to this scripture. I said, man, I'm going to save you some hurt, brother. Yeah, I'm here. Oh, the Bible says that? Yeah. I said, who you been listening to? You know? I thought by 2005 everybody knew this. I guess they didn't. But God is good. Hey, listen. Real people. Real faith. That's what the Bible lays out for us to see. So we're going to continue with the series looking at real people and see how they dealt with real problems and how a real God really met their need. Amen? They were people just like us. They didn't have halos. All right? They didn't walk 6 inches off the ground. In fact, you'll be surprised at some of the things you'll learn about the lifestyles of some of these people, but they were folks just like us. But here's the thing you can take comfort in. God is no respecter of persons. He doesn't love anybody more or less than He loves you. Whatever He did for them, He'll do for you. He has to. If He doesn't, then He is a respecter of persons, and we have a problem. Amen? Did you learn anything this morning? All right. Would you stand with me, please?